Lord, that you would build in us your character. Help us to understand this message. And Lord, that we might not just hear it, but that we would put it in our hearts and we would take it with us wherever we go. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
The gospel. You know, every time God brings something new and it's kind of like, well, that's done before. That's simple. That's not much. And God says, do it anyways. You know, and as I began to research and look at the things that surrounded the gospel, I realized that maybe some of us don't understand it yet, or we don't realize what God wants us to know in it, if that makes sense. The gospel is translated good news. That's what the gospel means, good news. You know, we get a lot of news in the world. We turn on the TV, I don't know what news channel you watch, I hope it's Fox, that's why I work a lot of them. You know, a little plug for them. There's a lot of news though, you know, and they don't always share good stuff, it's sometimes a lot of bad stuff. In fact, seems like more and more is just bad. I've heard of people now, they don't watch the news at all because it's just depressing, and I understand that. Sometimes, you know, Kathy says, well, let's turn on the news, and I go, I don't even want to listen to that. You know, and it's a lot like what Ecclesiastes 1:2, it's up on the screen, the first scripture, it says, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. You know, sometimes I think we get into that mindset that what's the point? You know, everything's meaningless. Well, Solomon continued, and actually I want you to turn there. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I want you to go there. It's page number 986 in the Pew Bibles, 986. After Psalms and Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and Proverbs, I think, is in there too. So 986, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting in verse 4. And I want us to get the full picture because this is Solomon. And he writes that at the very beginning. He writes the beginning of his book here, or his letter. He writes, meaningless, meaningless. Well, in chapter 2, he starts out with verse number 4. He says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards and made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well. The delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Now, this is a guy that even today would be considered one of the wealthiest individuals in the world. And he did everything. You know, some of us, we kind of dream about that, don't you? You kind of say, well, if I won that, you know, I guess recently some group of people won the lottery and you know, 400 and some million dollars. And, you know, some of us are kind of, we dream a little bit about that. You know, boy, you know, what would I do with, you know, just 100 million? I'm not greedy. Just give me 100 million, you know? And we think about how, oh, man, I could do this and I could do that. And, you know, I wouldn't have to worry about work, work, work. And it would be so fulfilling to have all that. And yet, Solomon had it. He built houses. I mean, plural. You know, some people we see, we know of, the rich billionaires and whatever, they have houses here and houses there and houses all over. And he says, all the things that he did, all the things that he had, it just turned out to be meaningless. You know, so what is it? Well, in Luke chapter 12, in fact, if you want to go there, it's 1586 in your pew Bibles. Luke chapter 12. And 1586 in the pew Bibles, Luke 12, 16 through 20, tells this parable. Jesus is telling a parable. And he says, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? You know, this guy, he thought he had it all. It was time to sit back and party. Enjoy all the things that he had collected. Some of us, we have quite a few things, and, you know, nothing wrong with that. But it's all in the attitude. You know, are you sitting back and going, you know what, I don't need any more, and I don't need God, and I'm just happy the way I am. And then God says, tonight, you're going to die. I'm bringing you to eternity. Now, we get the impression that he's not a believer, and that he's amassed all this, neglecting God, and now what, when he's brought into eternity? I want you to go to another scripture. It's just back a few pages, Luke chapter 9 in the pew Bibles. It's 15:878 if you closed it. Luke chapter 9, and starting in verse 23. And in this, Jesus speaks some more about that same issue. Verse 23. It says, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self or soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. And when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. You know, here Jesus is talking about an individual much like the one in chapter 12, this guy that's amassed so much and sits back and says, you know, it's time to party and relax and sit, you know, not worry about a thing, and yet then his soul is required. And Jesus speaks about that in chapter 9 here and says that, you know what, if you don't take up your cross, if you ignore the realities, if you ignore the very truth of what I'm telling you, is that all these things don't matter. It's what you believe in your heart about Jesus that matters. You know, believing in Jesus is not a fashion statement. that fades away and is taken by, some other new fad comes up and takes its place. It's been 2,000 years or so, and people, disciples of Jesus, have taken up their crosses and followed Jesus even unto death. We know that is happening even today because we know in the Middle East, people are proclaiming Jesus Christ and dying for it. They're knelt down in front of an individual with a sword and they're told, deny Christ and believe in Allah or whatever, and or lose your head. Convert or die. And they have died for their faith. Many disciples have done the same thing. Jesus' own disciples did that, all but John, who died in an old age. But most all of them died some torturous death. The gospel. It's a good news. Why in the world can we say the gospel is good news when you're going to die for it? It's good news for all who believe because it's the salvation of our souls. Well, you know, what's the penalty? Up on the screen, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the wages of sin. So sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. Now it's just not just death, you know, physical death. I'm dying in this world and I'm going to be gone into the next. It's eternal death. It's a death, separation from God, separated from all good and only enduring wicked. I talked about that last week. In other words, hell. You know, so listen really carefully. God is holy. God is righteous. Like last week, he doesn't want to send anybody to hell. He doesn't want anyone to die without him. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross. 2 Peter 3:9 up on the screen. You know, it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He's patient with you. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He doesn't want anyone to die without him. That's why he did so much. Not only did Jesus die and rose again, took our penalty on him and rose again from the grave, but he also gave us the Holy Spirit. And then through the prophets and through the apostles, he wrote a Bible, his word, we call it, so that we would have encouragement throughout the day. Remember what he said? Take up your cross daily. So that's not just a once in a while thing. He doesn't want you to perish, and he's given us every opportunity, every tool opportunity, that's what I'm trying to say, to trust him with your very life. When one of his created beings, because, you know, we're all created in his image, so he doesn't want to lose us. He loves us. That's, remember in 1 John, it says God is love. So, you know, he's motivated by love. God loves us, and he loves us so much. Again, Jesus died for us, but also we're created in his image. He doesn't want us to die in our sins. So the scripture in Luke 15 it says, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Did you know that? That there's angels in heaven that when an individual, when somebody repents and turns to Jesus Christ, they're celebrating in heaven. There is a party going on when a sinner repents. Now, we come to the other side of that where, you know, we think, okay, I thought that God kind of rubs his hands together and just says, okay, another wicked guy died. Hallelujah. And that's not true. That all people, all human beings were created in God's image. And God does not take pleasure in their death. I want you to go to Ezekiel 12:81 in your Pew Bibles. 12:81. Ezekiel chapter 18. I always used to wonder about that. You know, what does God think about the wicked, about individuals who you know, don't care about him, that do horrible things. What does God do about them? Well, first verse I want you to look at in chapter 18 is verse 23. Now, there's a lot of things said about those that come to him, that believe in him and other things. But in verse 23, it says, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live?" And I want you to go to verse 32 now. It says, "For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live." You see, God doesn't want us to experience death. He never did. In the Garden of Eden, he set up the tree of life. But mankind, you know, Adam and Eve, they decided they knew better. You know, followed what Satan said. Followed what the world said. Well, you know, everybody's eating this fruit. Everybody's doing this. Everybody's doing that. And so we take the bait. We follow those ways. We find out it's empty, meaningless. It has nothing that we desire, truly. Don't we mourn at the loss of someone? When someone dies that we care about, don't we mourn about that? And so Jesus, so God, the Father, mourns for those who die. In 1 Corinthians, he calls death an enemy. It'll be the last enemy to be destroyed at the resurrection. You know, it puts God in a difficult position, doesn't it? Because we're sinners. We disobeyed God and we're sinners and we deserve death. Because God is a holy God, because God is a righteous judge, he can't let sin go unpunished. Because if he did, he wouldn't be a righteous judge. Isn't it true that if you had an individual who committed horrendous crimes and stood before our judge here at the courthouse, and the judge said, "You know what? Forget it. You know, I'm not going to prosecute you. You know, go home." If he said that, everybody would be up in arms. They'd be saying, "We're voting for another judge. This judge is terrible." In the same way, God cannot let sin go unpunished. And so God is put in a difficult position because you're his creation. You were created in his image. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He doesn't want you to die without him. He wants you to be with him. And so in 2 Corinthians, I have it up on the screen as well. 2 Corinthians said that he has no sin. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And he died on that cross so that we can have the righteousness of God. Jesus had no sin. He took our sins on him so we could be saved. And that's what communion's all about. When we take communion, we remember that we didn't deserve it. He could have let it go. He could have said, "You know what, it's not worth it." But yet he went to the cross for us. I'd like us to take a moment, bow our heads in prayer before we take communion this morning. Father, as we come face to face with you in our prayer, as we look at you, the scripture says that your eyes are piercing, that you're like a double-edged sword that cuts right down to the heart of things. You see who I really am. You know me inside and out. And I can't fool you. But right now, Lord, I pray that if anybody here has not accepted you as their Savior, if somebody here has been fighting you, because, "Well, I can do it on my own. Well, I don't need that." Or it's a crutch. It's not a crutch. It's eternal life. Lord, I pray someone's here that they would just pray, "Lord Jesus, I don't want to die without you. I don't want to be separated from you and have to endure eternal death. I want to be one of your children, and I pray that you will forgive me of my sins. That you will create in me a pure heart. That you will give me, as it says in your word, righteousness in place of my filthy rags. Thank you, Lord. I pray now for all of us that you prepare our hearts. Some of us have been Christians a long time and maybe strayed a little bit. And I pray right now we get it all together. We come before you in purity of heart, seeking you. Lord, I pray for the communion elements now. I pray for the cup and for the bread. We pray that you would just bless them as we take them together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.